Again. Good morning. I knew you're out there, and I know you've got some life to you. And some other folks have come in since we started, and we just are delighted to have you with us today, and we welcome you in the name of Christ. And if you are a first-time guest, just let us know who you are and if there's anything we can pray for you about. Usually we have a little slip like this that you'd fill out and give you an opportunity for prayer requests, but since we don't have that now, thank you very much. We just introduce yourself to us. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I want to begin reading at verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. And if you need a Bible, there's maybe one under your chair, or we have some New Testaments. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, so that's the New Testaments that you have there. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Talents. Keep that number in mind. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity or compassion for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Keep that figure in mind. 10,000 compared to 100. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused. Literally, the Greek reads, he was unwilling to, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Our Heavenly Father, these are such sobering words that I need you right now to prepare our hearts to receive what Jesus wants to teach us. Amen. How many of you enjoy watermelon? I don't know anybody who doesn't. But if there is somebody who doesn't enjoy watermelon, let me know. Okay. All right. We've got a couple. Well, I love a nice, juicy, ripe, succulent watermelon. And whenever I get one of those, and if you want to know how the secret of how to pick out a good watermelon, just come talk to me afterwards. I know the secret now. For years I didn't know, but I know now. But when I get one of those, like I did yesterday, I had one and I cut it, and it was so sweet. I said to Ruby, I said, here, you've got to have some. You want some. You've got to have some of that. And usually she imbibes with me because it's so delicious. It's so sweet. And whenever I find something like that, you know, if you go out to a restaurant and everybody orders something differently and somebody gets something and says, oh, man, you got to taste this. You have got to taste this. You want to taste this? Yeah. When you find something so delicious, so tasty, you want to share it with other people, right? Well, that's what I want to preach to you today about, sharing your forgiveness melon, sharing your forgiveness food. You see, we've spent a few weeks now on one of the main spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ Jesus, that Ephesians 1 tells us that in Christ Jesus we have all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And one of which is our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so for the past several weeks, we've looked at stories in the Old and New Testaments about a few people who enjoyed God's sweet forgiveness. It truly is a blessing. And those who are blessed in this way are blessed for the very purpose that they may be a blessing to others, right? If you've experienced God's forgiveness, don't you want to bless somebody else by forgiving them? If blessed people whom God has richly and freely forgiven would bless others with forgiveness, do you think it would make a difference in this world? How many of you think it just might make a difference? Do you think marriages of forgiven husbands and wives would be a little sweeter if each spouse were ready and eager to forgive each other? Do you think entire families would be better off if everyone gave and received forgiveness for the inevitable sinful conflicts that are going to happen in every family? We bump into each other like those bumper cars. You know, you get one of those bumper cars and you're always bumping into each other. Sometimes it's not bad. Sometimes it's just a little glance. But sometimes it's a head-on collision, and it jolts everybody. Sometimes it's funny, the different things, but a lot of times it's not. Do you think churches would experience more unity and love for one another if their members would be just as free and willing to forgive each other as God has forgiven them? Christian counselor Jay Adams thinks so. He wrote this in his book, From Forgiven to Forgiving. He said, forgiveness is the oil that keeps the machinery of the Christian home and church running smoothly. You guys know that if you've ever... Well, let's put it this way. If your wife ever let the oil get so low down in the engine of your car, what could happen there? And what about FPC? What about us? What about you? Wouldn't we be a better testimony to the watching world if we forgave each other as God in Christ has forgiven us? Look at those people. They actually love one another. That's exactly what the pagans said of the earliest Christians. See how they love one another. And part of that love was evidenced by how they forgave each other. They didn't hold grudges. And wouldn't your own personal fellowship with Christ be enhanced and deepened if we never held a grudge against anyone else or never became bitter over another person's sin against us? Wouldn't your fellowship with Christ be enhanced by that? I think it would. So here's where I'm going with this. Here's the theme of today's message. It couldn't be any clearer from Scripture. To the degree or extent that God has forgiven you, He expects you to forgive others. To the degree or extent that God has forgiven you, you think about that. He expects you to forgive others. In other words, if you have been forgiven much by God, you will not only love God much, as we saw from the story in Luke 7, but you will also forgive the little in comparison that others owe you. And this expectation is clearly seen in Ephesians 4:32 that says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." And if you read the context in which Paul says that, he's talking about a changed life. He's talking about putting off the old and putting on the new. You put off lying and you speak the truth. You put off stealing and you get a job and you work so that you have something to give. You put off this and you put off that. You put off evil words coming out of your mouth, and you talk in such a way to build up and encourage other people. You get rid of malice, you get rid of bitterness, you get rid of anger, you get rid of that, and you are kind and tender-hearted towards others, forgiving just as, to the same extent, in the same way that God in Christ has forgiven you. There's your blessing. You are to bless others as God has blessed you. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14 say something similarly. Put on, then, he's already talked about putting off certain things, but put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Did you hear that? If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. God doesn't give suggestions or recommendations. The Ten Commandments weren't 10 suggestions. These divine imperatives are to be taken seriously and acted out in obedience. This is a command. This is an expectation. This is what Christians do. Forgiving others in the church who have sinned against us or have done something that could cause you to have a legitimate complaint is expected and commanded of us. Our forgiving others is based on the Lord forgiving us. Now I want to go to one of the stories that Jesus told to teach this very thing. And that's our scripture that I read from Matthew chapter 18. So if you'll turn there again, if you're not already there. So as I've done in other messages, let's look at the context of the story. The context goes back to verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So Jesus is going to be teaching his disciples here. This is disciple. This is follower material. This is, okay, you say you want to be a follower of Jesus. This is what he's going to teach you then. And so he begins by setting forth teaching about greatness and humility in the kingdom. Those who are humble are the ones who are great, verse 4. He then warns about temptations to sin in this world and the need for taking radical measures to deal with those temptations, verses 7 to 9. In verses 10 to 14, Jesus told a story to teach how committed the Father is in going after any sheep that has gone astray. Some of God's people do go astray, but God is faithful to bring them back into the fold. In verses 15 to 20, Jesus teaches the process of actually restoring a brother that may be like the sheep that went astray. And there's a clear process in restoring that brother or sister. Verse 21 implies that Peter was listening to Jesus' teaching on restoring or forgiving a fellow believer. And so he asks how often he asked to do that. Verse 21, Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Now, we're talking about brother sinning against brother. A fellow believer sinning against another fellow believer. So we're talking about in family stuff, family matters here. And Peter thinks he's being generous by saying, "How about seven times?" You see, in his day, the rabbis taught three times was sufficient. You forgive three times. So Peter's going to be magnanimous and say, "How about seven times?" Seven being the number of perfection or completeness. In other words, Peter's idea of forgiveness had its limits. But Jesus soon corrected him and told him in verse 22, "No, Peter, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times." Now that phrase 77 times has also been translated in other versions as 70 times 7. There's some, you know, translation differences there. 77 times or 70 times 7, which math experts, 70 times 7 is 490, right? You got that back there, right? 490 times. In other words, Jesus said, no, Peter, there's no limit here to forgiveness. And then Jesus tells a story. He tells a story that explains exactly why he's saying what he's saying. And now let's look at the characters in the story. They're verses 23 to 35. And Mike, could you bring my props up here and just set them over here? Or set them down here on this side. So we have primarily three characters, but there's actually four mentioned. There's a king who had multiple servants. The word is actually slaves. He had multiple slaves. These were probably indentured servants who had a lot of freedom. They had a lot of freedom to act. But this king was rather wealthy because he loaned one of the servants. He gave him a loan of over $1 billion. In fact, 10,000 talents worth, which there was a professor that calculated in today's currency, In today's money value, 10,000 talents would be a little over $4.5 billion. Okay, keep that in mind, $4.5 billion. And this fella, he had no money to pay. I don't know if he squandered it. I don't know if he invested it in the stock market and the market crashed and he lost it. He had no way to pay. So he pleads with the king, have patience with me. He says, I will repay you everything, verse 26. And out of compassion, feeling compassion for him, the master of that servant released him. That is, he was going to be put in jail. He released him and he forgave the loan. He forgave $4.5 billion. Then there's a fellow servant that owed the first servant a very small amount of debt. Again, calculated in today's currency, about $12,000. So $4.5 billion compared with $12,000. And this fella begged for the same patience and extended time to repay the debt, but the forgiven servant refused. He was not willing to, and he put this fella in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, sometimes we can't figure out monetary values here. And so I thought I would illustrate this a little bit, especially for the kids here, maybe a little more tangibly. All right. Imagine this is the fanciest car that you can imagine. I don't know what it would be, Vince. Porsche, Maserati, you know, I don't know. My grandson knows all these things. I mean, he gets all excited about Teslas. Ooh, there's a Tesla, you know. All right, I don't know. This is the most expensive, the fanciest car in the world. And your dad lets you drive it. And you drive this car. And he said, now you be careful with it. It's got some power to it. You be careful with it. And you drive the car and you crash it. I mean, you have destroyed it. It's gone. It's out of here. And you go to your dad and you say, Dad, I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry. I just don't know what happened. I'm sorry. I'll work it off. I'll pay it. I'll buy you another one. And Dad says, Son, don't worry about it. I know you can't pay me what that car was worth. So I'm going to I hope you learn a lesson from this. But I'm going to forgive it. You don't have to pay me back. So that kid goes out and he finds his brother who borrowed the kid's bicycle. Now I know you're going to say, that's a tricycle. Okay, imagine it's a bicycle. Just as you imagine that this was the fanciest car in the world. Imagine this is the bicycle. Because, see, he's not old enough to drive yet, but he liked the kid's bicycle, so the brother let him borrow the bicycle, and sure enough, he had a wreck with the bicycle, and the bicycle was gone. And so the kid who wrecked the bicycle said, hey man, I am so sorry. I don't know what happened, you know, just out of nowhere. I wrecked. I'm sorry. I will pay you. I will get a job. I'll pay you back. You better give me the money now. I want it now. That was my favorite bicycle. I want my money now. That's what this story is about. You can all already feel the difference there, can't you? The one who had been forgiven much demanded from somebody who owed him a little bit that he pay it now. And got violent, got aggressive, got physical with it. It says he choked him. Pay what you owe. I said there was a fourth character in the story. It's actually a group of characters, and they're the fellow servants. Verse 31 says, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. You see, they knew that something wasn't right. They inherently knew something terrible had happened. And so the king summons the servant and says, "You wicked servant, you wicked servant, you evil servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. I didn't have to forgive you. I could have sold you and your wife and your children and made you pay. But I forgave you. I forgave that loan. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the tormentors. I'm going to show you the significance of that word. It's ESV, it's kind of neutral, jailers, they're tormentors. Some translations read torturers. Proverbs 14:35 applies here. It says, "A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully." And this certainly was a shameful act by the forgiven servant not forgiving his fellow servant. So now we come to the climax to the story. And using the words of the king in the story, Jesus taught two key lessons here. First, those who have received mercy should show mercy. Specifically, those who have been forgiven much, and we all have been, should forgive those who owe us little in comparison to what we owed God. And see, that's part of our problem, isn't it? We don't realize how much we owed God. We don't realize how indebted we were to God. We don't realize the enormity of our sins and the debt that accrued to us from the moment we were born. All the lies we told, all the sinful thoughts we had, all the evil thoughts we had, all the impulses of our hearts to hate somebody, to get back at somebody, to wish revenge on somebody, all the little things that we did to mess with people added up and 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 added up. and would have kept adding up if God didn't intervene into our lives directly and say, whoa, that's enough, you're mine. And we repented and believed with the faith that he gave us. And then we have other fellow believers who sin against us. And yes, sometimes those sins are very painful and very hurtful. But in comparison to what we have done to God and what we owe God, it is such a little thing. But the second lesson here is what I think is often missed. Verses 34 and 35, there will be consequences to those who don't forgive as they've been forgiven. There will be consequences. In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. In anger. Now, I don't want to push this too far because parables are not to be pushed to the limits, to the extremes. But in this story, it seems that Jesus clearly is teaching that the king went from compassion to anger because of the actions of the servant. That the disposition of the king towards the servant changed. And we are to know that the king represents Christ's Father, our Father, our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father. So there is a change. And Jesus says, my Father, my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. So not only did his disposition change, but he delivered him to the tormentors. Now, what's that supposed to mean? I really believe from what Jesus is teaching, that he's teaching that the Heavenly Father will be angry at us if we don't forgive one another. Not angry in the sense of his wrath against sin that sends people to hell. But in the sense of a father, a loving father who can get angry with his children when they disobey. That's the kind of anger we're talking about. That's the kind of displeasure we're talking about. And the Father can be both loving and angry at the same time. The Father can say, kid, son, daughter, I love you, but I'm angry right now. And can I also use another word from Ephesians 4? Ephesians 4 that says, that told us that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. Prior to that, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away with you from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, with the implication that if you do not, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. Is that not legitimate? Is not the Holy Spirit grieved when your spirit is holding on to a grudge? If your spirit is festering bitterness because of somebody who has sinned against you that you are unwilling to forgive? I think so. And we don't get our views about God from the world and from popular views about God that may be going. We get our views about God from the Scriptures. And if Jesus said, in anger the king did this, I'm to believe that the king, our Father, will be angry if we don't forgive as we have been forgiven. And in his anger, there are consequences. There is discipline. Let me show you this. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer to Hebrews says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the consequence to unforgiveness, lack of forgiving others, is torment, is some pain, some discipline in the process. You say, well, I just don't believe that about God. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe about God. It matters what the Bible teaches about God. You say, God wouldn't do such a thing. Oh, wouldn't he? God killed people for their sin. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, dead like that because they lied. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the context of teaching on communion, teaching on the Lord's Supper. The church at Corinth had all kinds of problems, and part of the problems was that they were not regarding one another. They were mistreating each other. And Paul has to write them, and he has to tell them in verse 29, well, verse 28 says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. See, this word for torturers, this word for jailers in the ESV, which is a rather weak word. Torturers, tormentors, it's used elsewhere by Matthew in a couple of interesting places. Matthew chapter 4. verse 24 says, "So his, that is Jesus' fame, spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, who oppressed those oppressed by demons." But the word pains is that same, it's the same root word that the tortures are, the tormentors are. That's pain. It's also used in chapter 8, verse 6. "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." Same word. Suffering terribly. It's used in verse 29 of chapter 8. It's put in the words of demons, where demons say, "Behold," they cried out, "what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us?" And it's also found in chapter 14, verse 24. "When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them." Beaten by the waves, there's the word. They were struggling with the waves. They were having a rough time. Folks, this can't be any more serious. God can't be any more serious that if you do not forgive your brothers as you have been forgiven, you are going to experience pain. You are going to go through some rough times. Now, I don't know what it will be. I know what it can be. I don't know in your case what it will be. It might just be loss of sleep. You just won't be able to sleep at night. It might be a nagging conscience. Your conscience will just, you know, you need to forgive sister so-and-so. You need to forgive brother so-and-so. You just need to forgive. You just need to forgive. It may be a restless spirit. It's the same word that's used of Lot. It's used of Lot in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, "Lot vexed his righteous soul, tormented his righteous soul by living in Sodom and Gomorrah." It's just he had this restlessness about it. It was just tormenting him to live among these people. So, it's not going to be easy. God's not going to let you go on in peace if you don't forgive. And next week I'm going to show you some more about that. And I'm just going to end here. There's more to say, but this story does not end with a, "and they all lived happily ever after." Let me ask you this one question. What could have kept the man out of jail? What could have kept him out of the prison, out of the pain, out of the torment? Forgiving the other servant as he had been forgiven. Like I said, I don't know what will happen to you if you don't forgive. I know what can happen. And let me just say that there is psychosomatic implications. I think it's spiritual somatic. I heard the testimony of a doctor, a medical doctor, years ago, who I think was an orthopedic surgeon. And he dealt with a lot of back problems. A lot of back pain. People came to him with back pain, back problems. And he would say that before he operated on them, he would do all the x-rays and everything, and oftentimes when he did the x-rays, he wouldn't find anything wrong. So he wouldn't operate But he would always interview these people and come to find out that many, the majority of the people that had back pain also were angry towards somebody. They were holding a grudge against somebody. Now, this is a secular guy it was People's Pharmacy interviewing him. He's talking about he would get them to talk about releasing, I think that was his word, releasing these people and forgiving them. And he said, incredibly, a lot of their symptoms would subside. Folks, do we want to have a good testimony in this world? Then we need to love as we have been loved. We need to forgive as we have been forgiven. We need to bless as we have been blessed. That's what this whole year has been all about. Blessed to be a blessing. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn. Our Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would take this message. It is a sober message, Lord. And that you would teach us how important it is for us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Because we have been forgiven much. And to whom much has been given, of him much shall be required. Freely we have received. Lord, let us freely give.